Good to be with you again this morning. Great to see you here. Great to have the opportunity yet again to be able to worship our God, to sing songs to His name, songs of praise to His name, to behold Him and His majesty and His grace and His love, and certainly the sacrifice of His Son Jesus on our behalf. Brings us all together, gives us the opportunity to not only have fellowship with one another, but to commune with Him collectively. What a blessing that is to be able to do that every single week. On Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the parables, and the parable that we looked at this past Sunday evening was that of the Good Samaritan. We looked in the context of Luke chapter 10. And when the 70 were sent out two by two, and they were given that commission to go out and preach about the kingdom, and it's at hand, it's coming, and to have the miracles that would show that the power of God was working in them, and they came back and they were all excited about the successes that they had, and they were telling Jesus of the stories that they had encounters with demons, and even the demons were subjected to them in the name of Jesus. And in that context, it says that a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" A few chapters later, in Luke chapter 18, there is a ruler that comes up to Jesus, one who felt that he had followed all the commands, felt like he was on the right track, and he questioned Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 39, said to a crowd of people who just wouldn't allow themselves to believe in Him, to be exactly who He was claiming to be. He says this of them: "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." You know, it's interesting that the curiosity or the fascination that people had during the time of Jesus with eternal life. It was something that they felt like was possible, something that could be achieved, something that could be enjoyed, when everybody that they had ever known had died. Their life had perished. Their body had decayed. And yet they had this hope for something that was eternal, something that would last forever. And they wanted to know, I think in the core of these people, they really wanted to know, how is eternal life gained? What do I need to do in order to inherit eternal life? They might have been confused about whether it could be earned or not, but there was a curiosity or fascination that people had with eternal life. And you know, the Bible talks a lot about eternal life. In the Old Testament, though, it is spoken of in very vague terms, or it is just a short little comment here or a comment there that leads you to believe that there's something more. There's something that lasts beyond the death and decay of our physical bodies. And throughout the Scriptures, there is this theme of life eternal, that it is something that we will experience for ourselves. And if you're asking where in the scriptures is this first talked about, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. It ought to fall open to that chapter by this point. Genesis chapter 3. When God created the Garden of Eden, we're told that there was the tree of life in the garden. And we're not really given a whole lot of information about what that means. What does the tree of life even mean? And so we get into chapter 3 and we see Adam and Eve's sin. They have taken of the tree that they were commanded not to eat, and they ate it, and they've sinned, and now they are filled with the shame and the guilt of sin, and they try to cover themselves, and so here they are, being like God, knowing good and evil, but also living in this good garden that He has planted. I want you to look in verse 22. God, in all of His fullness, has this conversation with the other members of the Godhead. In verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever.'" So the concept of eternal life is one that we see being introduced in the very beginning, in the garden. We see the point that man was initially created to live forever in God's goodness, in His amazing garden, to partake of these blessings that He has created, both physical and spiritual. This connection that man had with God was intended to last forever. The tree of life is there in the middle of the garden. And as long as man will listen to God and follow His instructions and not do that which He has commanded them not to do, then they could live there. And they could live there forever. That was the whole point. And God had told them that the day that they ate of it, they would die. They would not live forever. But then you have passages that come along throughout the Old Testament. There's not a whole lot. If you go do a word search for eternal life, In some kind of Bible search computer program or something like that, the very first mention of that phrase you're going to find is a New Testament passage. And it, depending on, I guess, what translation you might be looking at, but it's going to be in the New Testament. You do see everlasting life used in the Old Testament. But most of what the Old Testament, the place where these people were searching because they felt like that eternal life was in these scriptures, a lot of it is just some very short, quick mentions that lead you to believe that there is a life that is beyond this life, that it is a life that lasts forever. I'm sure people came across passages like Genesis chapter 5 in verse 24 when God is describing just the genealogy that got us from Adam to eventually to Abraham. That's where he's going by the time he gets to chapter 12, from Adam to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it talks about Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Where did God take him? And what does that mean? What does that mean, God took him, and where did he go, and how long is that going to last? You know, there are passages that caused people, I imagine, to wonder. What is this life forever that we were originally created to enjoy, but now it's going to look different than it was before? Job says in chapter 7 and verse 16, I waste away. I will not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are but a breath. And that same Job, just 12 chapters later in Job chapter 19, said, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Job says, I'm not going to live forever. But I do know this. In my flesh I'm going to see God, my Redeemer who lives forever. Where'd Job get that idea? Where did that thought come from? What does that even mean? And a lot of the passages that in the Old Testament that kind of refer to eternal life are some of the same passages that we looked at when we looked at the theme of resurrection. I don't want to preach the same sermon about resurrection, but I think the lesson from today is that resurrection is not the totality of what is in store for us. Yes, we want to be raised from the dead, but it further shows us God's plan from the beginning, in that not only are we going to be raised from the dead, but we, like Jesus, will be raised from the dead, never to die again, and to enjoy this life eternal, this living forever. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 beginning says, now at that time Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. You see, the point that we need to acknowledge is that once we were given life, we were given everlasting life. The eternal life that we want, the eternal life that the lawyer was talking about, that the ruler wanted to have, well, that's the everlasting life that's like the one that Enoch is enjoying, like the one that Elijah enjoyed when he was taken away. They had to read that story and wonder, well, where did he go? What's he doing now? And how long is that going to last? They had to see those stories or read those texts and just wonder, what is there for us after this? And wherever Elijah is, wherever Enoch is, that's where I want to be in this resurrection. That's what I want to do for an eternity. But there's also this everlasting contempt that we need to understand is there. Look in Psalm 49. In the Psalms and the Proverbs, there are several of these references to life beyond the grave, even pointing to an eternal life. In Psalm 49, the psalmist is examining the rich and the poor, and just how similar we are. He says, hear this, verse 1, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. No man can by any means redeem his brother, or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of those after them who approve their words. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Psalmist says, we're going to have to stop trying to live forever. You know, when we're born and up through our teenage years and maybe even longer, we have this feeling that this is going to go on forever. We feel eternal, right? Where our bodies are young and energetic and flexible, and then, you know, we hit 28, Ethan, right? And it just starts to wear down, you know? Things start cracking and popping and aching, and I mean, it just happens. And we start to realize then that we're going to have to stop this trying to live forever, because it ain't going to happen. I can already feel it in my body that it's starting to break down. But then in verse 15, there's this promise. God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. Will receive me where? And how long is that going to last? Receive me to the same place that he received Enoch? To receive me to the same place where he received Elijah? You know, my favorite non-deity figure in all the scriptures is Asaph. You know, I wanted to name my son Asaph, or at least include Asaph. I got outvoted, 1-1. And so Asaph is like my favorite dude in all the scriptures. He wrote this in Psalm 73, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Okay. Now we kind of understand a little bit about what the sons of Korah were talking about over in Psalm 49. He'll receive me, and he'll receive me to glory, to be in that place where he is. And the indication, the implication is that would last a really long time, that it would last forever. When David mourned over the child that he had with Bathsheba in the sinful relationship that they started, and he fasted, prayed for the child, maybe God will allow the child to live. The child dies. And David gets up and washes himself and starts to eat. And the servants are like, whoa, what's going on? Why did you fast, and why did you mourn, and why did you weep when the child was alive? And then after the child died, you got up and just moved on. And David had this to say: now that he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Where he's gone, I'll go one day. You know, there's a family, I don't know this family personally, but Leisha is connected with them through Facebook, and I know Jeff and Sarah will know them, but a family at Campbell Road lost a child yesterday, an 11-year-old son that died unexplained. And I didn't get a chance to read the whole thing, but I read something that the mother of this child wrote, and it was very inspiring, and it had this same kind of concept in it of, we know where he is, he's safe and protected, he's living eternally, we'll go to him one day. And that's a promise that we all get the opportunity to enjoy and look forward to. The wisdom literature, the Proverbs, are filled with several references to the tree of life. In fact, if you type that phrase into Scripture, you'll find that it is found in the book of Genesis, in the very early parts of the book. You'll find that it is in the book of Proverbs four times, or maybe more than that, but at least four. And so that's kind of in the middle of the book, and then the book of Revelation, where the tree of life is mentioned on a couple of different occasions. But it's used in the Proverbs as an image to talk about other things. In Proverbs 3, verse 18, it's describing wisdom, and it says, "She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast." Proverbs 11, verse 30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls." Again, connected with wisdom there. Proverbs 13 and verse 12, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life." A soothing tongue, Proverbs 15 and verse 4 says, is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. When Leisha was pregnant with McKenna, we went to these childbirth classes. This was all very new to me. My mom raised boys, and we didn't talk about girly things in our home, as was evidenced by the fact, and I'm gonna tell, you know, when you go to events and you're doing like icebreakers, and they say, "Well, what's your most embarrassing moment?" And it's a way to kind of share, you know, what's something that you've done everybody can laugh at, but it just kind of breaks the ice, right? So my icebreaker story was always that when I was in college, I got very sick my freshman year, and I went to the health clinic at the school. And it was the first time I'd ever filled out medical paperwork before. I didn't know. My mom always did that for me, right? And so I went to the desk, and I was just like, "I'm really sorry. I feel terrible. I don't know the answers to all these questions. For example, I cannot remember the last time that I had a pap smear." No idea what that was. Had no clue. We didn't talk about girly things in our house, okay? We didn't talk about childbirthing, and we didn't talk about anything like that, okay? So I called my mom, and I told her the story. She laughed at me, and I said, "This is your fault. You didn't prepare me for things like this." And she's like, "What was I supposed to do? Just get you and the boys together, you know, and let's just talk about all..." No, we didn't talk about girly things like that. So childbirth classes was a very new and exciting experience for me. The thing they did not prepare me for, though, in childbirth classes was the placenta. I was not ready for that, okay? After a child is born, the placenta comes out. They put it in a brownie pan, and they set it on a table in the middle of the room. This is what happens, okay? And I grew up on Ninja Turtles, okay? And that thing just looked like Krang to me. You know, that brain that was the enemy of... It was the weirdest thing I'd ever seen, and I don't even know why I'm talking about this right now, other than the fact that I was terrified of this thing sitting in the middle of the room. And every time I walked past it, I'm like, I could have sworn I just saw that thing look at me. I mean, it was incredibly weird to me. And then with Maddie Grace, we had a home birth. And the midwife that we had laid this thing out on our bathroom counter. And she started showing me the different parts of it. And it was truly faith building. What a turnaround. She said, oh, look here. Here's the vein. This is what connects a baby to mama. And then look at all these other... She said, we call this... You want to guess what it was? The tree of life. And you just see this connection that we have to the original creation of God from the Garden of Eden in the very beginning. You didn't think I had a point to that story. There was a point. The whole time, there was a point. The tree of life connects us to our mother, who was connected to her mother by the tree of life. And so on, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Well, what those people who wanted to know how to obtain eternal life, how to inherit it, what can I do to get it, they were missing a very strong faith component. Jesus tried to tell them that it was God who loved the world and gave His only Son, that only through Him could we experience eternal life. John the Baptist says in John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. In John chapter 6, after Jesus had spent the better part of the day feeding the people and then talking to them about His flesh and His blood and how He was going to be food for them and drink for them, and all that made people feel about like I felt looking at that thing in the brownie pan. What is He talking about? And what started out as a day where you had about 5,000 people or more following Jesus ended up with only really 11 people following Jesus, because Judas had already decided what he was going to do. And when all those people start walking away, Jesus says, you want to go too? Peter says something very profound that none of those other people realized on that day. He said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Eternal life can only be found in you. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas come to Antioch of Pisidia. And Paul preaches in the synagogue, and he masterfully explains to them the scriptures and how they pointed to Jesus and His death and His resurrection from the grave. And they're not listening. They're not buying it. And so he says this about them: it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiated and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We're now going to turn to the Gentiles. Eternal life is found in Jesus. And if you're going to reject Jesus, then you're not worthy to receive eternal life. It can only be found in Him. The Gentiles were stoked about hearing this. In verse 48, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. In Romans chapter 6, we're told that eternal life is a free gift. Whereas we have earned our wages of sin, and that being death, eternal life is only something that can be given as a free gift of God, and that gift being through His Son. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, we're told to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Look in 1 John chapter 5. Something that we sometimes miss with regard to the concept of eternal life. I want you to look in verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, these things I have written so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. John talks about eternal life a little differently than the Old Testament scriptures talked about eternal life. Everything that we've been talking about eternal life up to this point, everything has been forward-looking. Everything is the hope of eternal life, the eternal life that will be received in the future. But John speaks of eternal life as though it is in the present. Not that it is a future expectation, but that it is a possession that we have. I'm writing these things, John says. I want to write to you so that you know that you have eternal life. Because of what Jesus has done, eternal life doesn't begin when we die. It starts when we believe, when we accept, when we obey, when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're dead in our trespasses and our sins, and we're buried in that body of death and raised up to walk in new life. And Ephesians chapter 2 puts this very beautifully. It gives us this picture that when whoever it was that brought us up out of that water, you know, our body stopped coming up when we were standing straight up, but what Jesus was doing was raising us up even higher than that. We're told that God, because He is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Him and has seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If I were to ask the question, do you want to go to heaven? I bet almost everybody in this room would say, yes. There might be a few little ones who say, I don't know. And the reason for that is they might think we're trying to get a group to go now. And so, yeah, I want to do that in the future, right? But do you want to go to heaven? Your answer would be, yes, I want to go to heaven. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we're already there. Just not yet. And if that makes no sense to you, I understand that. But there is a sense in which when God raised us up to new life, He kept on raising us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And we live this life in the body now, even though it is physical, and even though there will be an end to this physical life for us, eternal life has already begun. It's already started for us. Finally, we see the image in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This picture is given in Revelation 22 in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to eat to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. Verse 19, and if anyone takes away from the words written of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had to just be able to stand in awe of your plan and your power and your purposes for us, that you created us to be eternal, that your desire was for us to live in this beautiful garden with you forever, to have access to the tree of life and live forever and have that amazing experience of being in your presence. And we messed that up. And Adam and Eve didn't mess that up for us. We messed that up for ourselves. Every single one of us has committed sin and fallen short of your glory, fallen short of our intended purpose. And for that, we beg your mercy and your forgiveness and your grace and your love. We pray, Father, that you will help us each day to trust in Jesus more and more, and trust in ourselves to where that trust goes away and all of our trust is completely found in you. Thank you, Father, even though that we have brought death into the world, that we have received those wages of sin, thank you for the promise and the assurance of a life beyond this one, a life that lasts forever. Thank you for the promise of a connection, a future connection to the tree of life, which will allow us to live with you for all eternity in the place where you are, in the place where you took Enoch, in the place where you took Elijah, in the place where you took David's son, that he couldn't be with him, or he couldn't return back to David, but David would go to be with him one day. And we pray, Father, that you'll comfort the family that has lost the young boy from Dallas. And as they are mourning his passing, may they too have the faith, like David, to just trust completely in you, that they will go to him where he is. And we pray, Father, that all those that have gone before us have been received in glory, and we look forward to the day that we too will be received in glory and be able to meet you face to face and be able to worship you in your presence for all eternity. We pray, Father, that we will appropriately wash our robes, that we will obey your Son, that we will follow your commands so that we can have that eternal life that you've promised. And help us to realize that we have it right now. That if we are walking in the light, that we are faithfully serving you, we have eternal life with you right now. Help us to just notice that. Help us to realize it. Help us to be aware of that every single day. And may that encourage us to not let the things of this life bear us down, to not let them slow us down, to not let them cause us anxiety and fear and depression and doubt, but to just further put our trust and our hope in you. It is in the blessed and precious name of Jesus that we pray, and amen. If you're here this morning and you need to wash your robes, you need to be cleansed of your sins, you need to have the grace of our God and the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your soul so that your sins might be washed away, that you might be able to be raised up to walk in new life, and you might also be raised up to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Do you want eternal life? It can begin right now for you if you're willing to accept God's gracious gift of salvation and eternal life. Won't you repent and be baptized today? Won't you show your faith in Jesus by following his commands? Or perhaps maybe it's just that my robes were once washed and cleaned but now have become stained again. And I need the precious blood of Jesus to flood my soul and to cleanse my garments once again so that I can get back to living the life eternal that has been promised and assured me. If any of that applies to you this morning, then certainly we want to invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.